Worship team this morning for your ministry. This morning I want to share with you about preparing for adversity. We're in the middle of a sermon series called The Great Adventure, and it's a series of messages about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And although it's a great adventure to be a follower of Jesus, it's not always easy, is it? Jesus told his followers, his disciples, that the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So following Jesus means traveling a narrow, difficult road that few people actually have the courage to travel. It takes a real commitment to do that. And that's why Jesus told his disciples that if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn away from your sinful ways or selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. Following the Son of God is really not for the faint of heart. If you follow Jesus, your commitment is going to be challenged. When you come up against hard times, your faith will be tested. There will be times when other people will be against you because they don't share your faith. There will be times when temptations try to draw you away, and the things of the world will try to steal away your devotion to Christ. Every follower of Jesus faces adversity. The Apostle Paul wrote this warning to his friend Timothy. He said, "Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's quite a serious warning, isn't it? You might say that, we might not live in a country where Christians are brutally persecuted for their faith, but I think we have to be thankful for our country and its freedom. You see, every one of us faces persecution. We might not face brutal religious persecution, but everyone faces some level of adversity in their life. Jesus faced it, the disciples faced it, and you and I, we face it too. In Matthew chapter 17, there's a story about Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. It's a story about the transfiguration. Before I get into the text this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background to that story. Now, leading up to this story, Jesus had just told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to die. He was fully aware of what was going to happen to him when he got there. He knew that he would die a humiliating, painful death on the cross. We have to remember that even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he was still also fully human. He faced temptation as we face it. He felt hunger as we feel it. And the stripes that he received on his back from the Roman soldier's whip and the nails that were in his hands and feet, they hurt him just as much as they would hurt us. So he didn't look forward to the cross, but he knew that in order to do God's will, he had to endure it. He also knew the adversity that he was about to face would be difficult for his disciples. So after telling them that they must go to Jerusalem where he would die, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he went up high on the mountaintop. And that's where Matthew tells us what happens next in Matthew 17, starting in verse 2. It says, "There he," meaning Jesus, "was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put out three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said, 'don't be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" Now, when I read this story, I ask myself, for whose benefit did the transfiguration occur? Was it for Jesus or for Peter, James, and John, or was it for us? Well, the answer is all of the above. Jesus needed the transfiguration experience as he prepared for that difficult journey, the difficult road that he's about to face to the cross. Peter, James, and John needed it too. They needed to get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Today, we need the truths taught in this story to help us live as faithful disciples as we face adversity in our own lives. I don't mean to sound like Mr. Doomsday here, but if there's anything we've learned from the past, is that we will all certainly face adversity. Someone once said, "Opportunity knocks once, but adversity is much more persistent. You can be certain that we will all face adversity sometime in the future. No matter how good things are right now in your business or your career, there will be times ahead when you'll have to face difficult challenges. No matter how good things may be in your family at this moment, there will be times in the future when you'll have to face some tough times. No matter how great you're doing spiritually right now, no matter how close to God you feel, there will be times in the future when you'll struggle with temptation and you'll struggle with the will to obey God. There will be times ahead when doing the right thing will be a challenge, will be difficult. It's a fact of life that we all face times of adversity. In fact, some of you may see it right now on the horizon. Others, the threat may not seem as clear. Today, from where you sit, you may see the storm in the distance, or you may see the driving wind adversity that's already tossing you around. Now, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus shows us how to prepare for times of adversity. And in this story, you find some very, very simple principles that we can follow, but they're also very powerful. So let's look at what it teaches us. First of all, when we face adversity, we need to get alone with God. Jesus went up this high mountain, just himself and his three closest disciples, to spend time alone with his Father. Luke's gospel says that they went up the mountain to pray. The first defense in facing adversity is to get away from the grind of daily life and get alone with God. Maybe you need to get away for a week or for a weekend or an afternoon or maybe just for 10 minutes, but you need to get away. You need to get away long enough to see what the disciples saw, a glimpse of the glory of God. The Bible says that they went up on the mountain, and there he, meaning Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The disciples got a glimpse of who Jesus really is. They saw that he was more than just a teacher, more than just a healer. He possessed the radiance of Almighty God. And the glory they saw was the glory of God that belonged to Christ before he took on his human nature. When Christ came into the world, being born as a human baby, he veiled or he hid his glory. He didn't lose it or surrender it, but it was covered up. John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See, Jesus' human body was like the curtain that hung in the tabernacle between the Holy of Holies and God's people. The Holy of Holies was a sacred chamber inside the tabernacle where once a year the high priest would be allowed to enter. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into this most holy place and into God's presence. And then he would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and sprinkle it on what was called the mercy seat. The purpose of this was to pay for the sins of the people and receive God's mercy and his forgiveness. The sacred chamber called the Holy of Holies was closed off by this very thick curtain. And that curtain protected the people from being consumed by the brightness of God's glory. And because of God's holy presence, because it could not dwell in the midst of a sinful people, that curtain allowed the presence of God to be among his people without them being destroyed. And Jesus' body was like that curtain that hung in the tabernacle between the Holy of Holies and God's people. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20 say, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." Jesus' physical human body was like a curtain. Christ's glory was not surrendered at his incarnation, but it was veiled so that he who was holy could dwell among an unholy people. It was an act of God's grace to veil Christ's glory. Now, for a moment, on this mountaintop, these three disciples experienced the glory of Christ. The transfiguration was a revelation of the glory that belonged to Christ and would be revealed at the world's end, at the second coming. And the transfiguration was a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus had spoken about the previous week when he told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And the Apostle John wrote in his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And then he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Disciples got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. In the coming days, they'd need to cling to that glimpse as they saw him arrested and they watched him being beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross. They need to cling to that glimpse as they struggle with their own fears and their own failures. And I believe that it was also done for Jesus' sake as well. There was a sense in which he needed the transfiguration experience to strengthen him as he prepared to face the lonely road to the cross. That's why Jesus climbed to the mountaintop with his disciples to pray. And as you prepare to face adversity, take time out of your schedule to get alone with God and get a glimpse of his glory. How do we do that? What does it mean to get a glimpse of his glory? Well, let me suggest to you three things. First, meditate on his presence. Remember that he is with you no matter what storms that you face. Remember that he said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And he also said, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Those are his promises to you. As you get alone with God, remember that he has promised that you never need to face anything on your own. He's there with you. So meditate on his presence in your life. Get alone with God and get into the presence of God. Also, meditate on his power. The Bible says this about God: "Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted." When you're feeling weak and helpless, remember that God is not weak and helpless. He is all-powerful, and he can do what needs to be done. God can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So meditate on his power at work in your life and exercise faith. Next, meditate on his purpose in your life. Now, the adversity that's in your life is not meaningless. Jesus didn't face the cross simply because events had somehow spun out of control. There was a reason for his suffering. And God is also doing a work in your life. He uses the storms that you face to accomplish his purpose in you. For example, let me share with you a story about codfish. Many years ago, the fishing industry in the U.S. was trying to find a way to transport codfish from the East Coast to the rest of the country. But they ran into some problems with that. At first, the codfish were frozen and then shipped, but they lost their flavor in the freezing and thawing process. That wasn't working well, so they tried something else. Next, they tried shipping the codfish in live tanks. But when they arrived at their destination, they were soft and mushy. For some reason, the meat had lost its texture. Then someone had the idea of shipping the cod in tanks with their natural enemy, the catfish. From the time that the codfish then left the East Coast until they arrived at their destination, they were chased around the tank by catfish. When they arrived at the market, they were as fresh as they were when they were fresh caught. No loss of flavor, no loss of texture. Adversity has the same effect on us. God allows the catfish of adversity into our lives to keep us alive, alert, fresh, and growing. It's a part of God's project to shape us and shape our character so we become more and more like Jesus. The Apostle Peter said, "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." At the beginning of a storm in your life, get alone with God and get a glimpse of his glory. Meditate on his presence, his power, and his purpose at work in your life. The second thing in preparing for adversity is to listen to God. After you open up your heart to him and pour out before him, you need to get to the point where you stop talking and start listening so that you can get his perspective on your situation. Matthew 17:3 says that then there appeared before them Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus. And the Bible doesn't explain to us why these two appeared, but it does tell us what they were talking about. Luke tells us that they spoke about his departure, which was about to bring, he's about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So in other words, they spoke about his death and resurrection. And then Peter, being Peter, said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put out three shelters for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then in Luke's gospel, it tells us this about Peter. It says, he did not know what he was saying. So Peter was, as it was his, kind of his custom or his pattern, got a little bit ahead of God. He's probably thinking, you know, worshiping Jesus here in this mountain is a lot more enjoyable than going to Jerusalem and watching him die. So why ever leave? Why not just stay here forever? Think about it. You might think he kind of had a point. I mean, you ever been on a retreat somewhere? You just didn't want to leave. It was just an awesome time. You wish it'd last forever. And, you know, the phone's not ringing. There's no interruptions. There's no people bickering. There's no kids fighting. There's no stress. And it kind of just feels like so relaxing and serene. It's like a little bit of heaven on earth. But that can't last, because we have to live in the day in and day out grind of the real world. And Peter's idea may have sounded good to him, but he didn't have God's perspective on the situation. So God got his attention. While Peter was still speaking, it says a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love." And it said, "With him I am well pleased." And God said to them, "Listen to him." And the disciples, when they heard this, they fell face down to the ground. They were terrified, as you can imagine. Now, right after God told Peter, James, and John to listen to Jesus, what did Jesus say to them? What was the next thing he said? Well, he said two things, starting in verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "and don't be afraid." God told them to listen to his son, and Jesus said, "Get up and don't be afraid." And sometimes when we face the storms, we cry out, "God, get me out of this." But his response is often, "I won't get you out of it, but I'll get you through it. Get up. Don't be afraid. You can do this. I'm with you." So get alone with God. Open up your heart to him. Then open up your ears and listen to him. One of the things I know he'll say to you is, "Get up. Don't be afraid." So get alone with God. Listen to God. And thirdly, wait on God. Verse 9 says that as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, gave them these instructions. "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Jesus told them, "Keep silent. Wait until after the resurrection." When we face adversity, the last thing we want to do is wait. We want to see action. We want answers. We want results. We want to know what's going on. We know from the gospel stories that the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. In a similar way, when we are in adversity, we often get confused. We wonder, why is this happening to me? Why isn't God doing something about this? Why doesn't God show me what he's doing? We may even accuse God of hiding his purposes from us. I want you to notice that Jesus did not hide his purposes from his disciples. He told them what was going on before he went to the cross. He told them that he would die in Jerusalem. He told them that he'd give his life as a ransom for many, and that after 3 days he'd rise again. And yet when adversity came, they were confused and frightened. But it wasn't because Jesus hid his purpose. It had more to do with the disciples' inability to understand the significance of what was happening. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus had told them. They didn't understand that until after the resurrection. In a similar way, we may find adversity frustrating and confusing. We may even accuse God of hiding his purpose from us. But I think most of the time it has to do with our human inability to understand God's purposes. We may not understand everything now, but we will after the resurrection. Jesus told them, "Keep silent. Wait until after the resurrection." I want you to notice that Jesus reminds them that there will be a resurrection. He's saying, yes, it's true, I will face adversity. And yes, it's true, I must go to Jerusalem to be killed. But that's not the end of the story. There will be a resurrection. I will be raised from the dead. Wait until then. As you face adversity, the same is true for you. The story doesn't end with the storm. The story doesn't end with defeat. It ends with victory. You may have to face some trials and tribulations, but on the other side of adversity is a resurrection with your name on it. And the transfiguration is a glimpse of the glory that lies ahead. The word transfigured means changed. Now, no matter what adversity we face, if we wait upon God, we have the promise that things will change. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In other words, hang in there and continue to trust God, because there's a big change coming. You may have to face some adversity and some trials and tribulations in your life, but on the other side of adversity, there's a resurrection with your name on it. Now, if there's anything that we've learned from the past, it's that we have to face adversity. We'll all face adversity sometime in the future. And when you do, remember to get alone with God and listen to what he says. Be sure to wait on him and continue to trust in him. In the transfiguration of Christ, we get a glimpse of Jesus Christ in his power and his glory. And that power is available to you no matter what adversity you face. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we understand that in this life we will face adversity. As Jesus faced it, as the disciples faced it, we will also face it. But Lord, we just want to lift up and put our faith in Jesus. Jesus, whose face shines like the sun, who lives in an unapproachable light, the glory of Christ. And Father, may we get a glimpse of who you are. May our faith be increased, Lord, when we face difficult circumstances. Lord, may we have a faith that's greater than our circumstances, no matter what. And may we look forward to the very promise that in the end, through all things, we will be victorious. We know that there is a resurrection that's waiting for us, God. And in that time, all the past challenges will be over. All these things are only temporary. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that your promises to us are eternal, and that you have us securely in the palm of your hand, and we're secure in the Father's love this morning. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. And I lift up to you this morning anyone who is here this morning who is facing a difficult challenge in life. Maybe they're asking those questions, why, and they don't have an answer. But Lord, thank you that we can trust you through all things. We can trust in who you are, even we don't understand what's happening. Sometimes in our own human, we have this inability to understand your purposes. But thank you that you are faithful in spite of that. That when we don't understand the circumstances, we can trust that you are at work and that we are victorious in Christ. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, increase our faith this morning. Build us up, Lord God. Help us to leave this place ready to face adversity and challenges. Lord God, trusting in your presence and your purposes and your strength. Father, we ask this blessing upon your people. Fill us all with afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit. Empower us, O God, with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.